around the world. The spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Radio Ministries. We welcome you today. As always, we trust and we pray that your life has and is being enriched by the Word of God. I want to say thank you for those of you who have registered to be a part of this great, great conference that's going to take place here April the 5th through the 7th. Now, we always interject the 4th because that's the major day of registration between 12 a.m. and 5 p.m. on Thursday evening. And then we'll have a short volunteer meeting with those who want to help us in some capacity. Then from 7:30 until 9 a.m. Friday morning, we'll be registering again for 1 hour and a half for those who want to come in, still pay by credit card, by check, or whatever the case might be. We'll have that available for you. Then the conference will begin. And once the conference begins, there's no doubt in my mind, you're going to be touched. You're going to be ministered to. You're going to be moved by the power and by the Spirit of the living God. God is going to touch people's hearts. God is going to redeem souls. God is going to deliver people. Some of you are going to receive the baptism and the Holy Ghost. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe the Spirit of God is going to come upon people and minister to their needs. So many people that have emailed us or written us have said, I need a touch of God. Well, let me assure you, here at the Voice of Evangelism, we're doing everything that we can to make sure that you have a spiritual Holy Ghost experience in the presence of God. No, this is not about the third temple. It's not about transhumans. It's not about giants. It's about ministry. The only secular person there is Hugo de Garris, and I'm praying that the Spirit of God will save that man. Bring him to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that he might see, that he might know, that he might come to understand that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, that there is no one like Jesus, and he alone can touch our hearts, can touch our lives, and minister to our needs. Would you please make it a point to pray for Hugo de Garris? God knows my heart. I would never, ever, ever desire to embarrass that man or say anything that would hurt him, because I want to bring him to know Jesus. I want to bring him to know Jesus Christ. So please, I humbly ask you to pray for his salvation and for his redemption. God, the God that we serve, can do anything if we'll put our faith, our trust in Jesus the Lord Christ. Amen. I want to play a beautiful song today by the Taylors. It is simply entitled, I Am Not Ashamed. When I listen to preachers on radio and television, I am confident they are ashamed of Jesus Christ. Preachers have become limp-wristed. They will not say, they will not preach against sin. They're not preaching against sin. When preachers get back into their prayer closets and they start spending time in the presence of God, they're going to come out of that prayer closet filled and full of the Holy Ghost of God, and they're going to give you a word, a thus saith the Lord word. Why? They have spent time in his presence. And because they've not spent time in his presence, they have become ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this beautiful song, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think about the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Christ. Regretfully, as I said a few moments ago, men, without a doubt, are ashamed to preach uncompromisingly. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for Paul said, it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. If we don't have the Word of God, We cannot be redeemed of God. We've got to have the word preached, and the word of God, without a doubt, brings results. And the results comes through the preaching, the anointed preaching of the word. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, anoints. He anoints the word. I've had so many people throughout the years say things like, why is your message different, more powerful, where people break down, they weep, they cry, they want to repent? It's not me. Anyone would be a fool to believe it's me. It's the power of the Word of God coupled with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's why you know these preachers are hucksters. If they had the Holy Ghost, they'd preach a different message than they preach today. We've been doing this great, great study here in Matthew chapter 24. This is the 23rd program this 25th day of March. Following this series, God has laid on my heart already. I was questioning, where do we go next? What do we talk about next? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And I feel led to go to Revelation chapter 12 and to exegete the entirety of that chapter. And we briefly touched on it, but not in the depth we're going to, when we spoke here in Matthew 24, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And then in parentheses it says, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Because people don't understand the sequence and the timing of the manifestation of the Antichrist, the removal of Michael the archangel, and then, of course, the great tribulation beginning when Satan vents his wrath. And I just got the understanding of that less than a year ago. Why Satan will be filled with such great wrath is because he is now confined to the earth. He can't go back into the heavenlies. He cannot do. Now, to the degree of the confinement, can he transport himself from America to Australia, from Australia to Jerusalem to Europe to Russia to China? Yes. But his confinement now is to the sphere of the earth. He can no longer go into the heavenlies and go to the throne of God and falsely accuse the brethren. So we're going to look at that, because that chapter is probably a chapter that covers, if you look at it, in one sense, it covers about 5,000 years from the time that Jacob had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. If you want to go back to where it says, and the devil with his tail withdrew one third of the stars, or the messengers, the angels of God, you have to go back pre-Adamite, before Adam even fell. We'll get into all of that. We'll talk about all of that. But I just feel the need that people need to understand a little bit more than what they're getting, because regretfully what they're getting is not actually what's going to take place. So before you see Israel flee into the wilderness, you're going to have to see the manifestation of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation. Amen. Okay. Matthew 24, let's back up, because we're going to look at verse 44 today, but let's back up and let's tie these verses together and understand why Jesus used the phrase, therefore. You've heard me teach this, you've heard me say this. When you hear the phrase, therefore, the word therefore means the result of or because of. So let's look at why Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, as the result of something or because of something. So let's back up to verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour our Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Then he concludes here in this phrase, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, what we're trying to convey to you here is, all of these things, as it were in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and they knew not. They didn't know, they didn't realize, they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I shared with you the significance of two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. It's the one that is left is the one that is redeemed and saved. The one that is taken away, you've been told that's the rapture. That's not true. Who did the flood take away? Those that knew not. If something is sudden, something is unexpected, and you're nowhere prepared for it, the same thing happens to you. You're taken away. You brace yourself in the event of a fall. If you know you're going to be hit, I played football in high school. If you know you're going to be hit, you kind of ball up, you tense up, you tighten up your muscles, and you get ready for the impact. I had a lady one time. She ran into the back of me. I sat there at a stoplight looking at her, watching her in my rearview mirror. And I said to myself, this woman is not going to stop. She was probably only doing 30, 35, 40 miles an hour. But I braced myself for the impact because I could see she wasn't going to stop. I was not injured. I was not harmed. But my point is, I knew something was about to happen. When you know not, you're going to be taken away. You're going to be injured. You're going to be harmed. You're going to be hurt. Those that are left here in Matthew chapter 41, two women. Let's look at verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The flood took the wicked away. Noah was left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. God removes the wicked. The wicked. I shared all of this in John chapter 15, how they gather the branches and they're burned. Matthew chapter 13, where they gather the tares, they are bundled and they are burned. And then we shared that very profound and very little known, very ever mentioned. I've never heard anybody, personally, I've never heard anybody speak of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 30. I've never heard anyone. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one, but I've listened to a lot of prophetic teachers in my years. I've listened to a lot of prophetic teachers. I could name you a dozen to 20 prophecy teachers I've listened to teach on pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever you want to call it. I've never heard one prophecy teacher teach Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. It goes right along with the parables that Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 5. What does Jesus say about the meek in Matthew chapter 5? What does he say? What does he say? Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The wicked are not the meek, and the meek are not the wicked. So it is the wicked that God takes away, and the meek are left to inherit the earth. And so as Jesus goes through this litany of sins, as he goes through this litany of what's going to take place, two in the field, one taken, one left, two women grinding, one taken, one left. He says to you and I, watch therefore, for ye know not when or what hour your Lord doth come. Watch, watch. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There'll be those who'll say, now there's the rapture. That's not what it says, though. Pray that you might be counted worthy to escape. What? Escape the wrath of God. Escape the wrath of God. That's what he's talking about. And those that are taken away did not escape the wrath of God. They were destroyed by the wrath of God, and the meek, the righteous, the godly were left behind to inherit the earth. So Jesus says in Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is about watching. This is about watching. Then verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Because of all the unfathomable changes that are going to take place in the earth, in the world, during the period known as Great Tribulation, we're going to have to be very prayerful, very diligent, very disciplined, so that we can understand and know as we watch events take place and we come up to that very time of the second advent of Christ. Listen, there were people who were watching and waiting, looking, anticipating for his first coming. Why can't, if they did that at the first coming, why can we not do that at the second coming? Why? Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Is that a pre-tribulation rapture or is that a post-tribulation rapture? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. There's only one second coming. There's not a pre-trib rapture, then a second coming. That's not true. That's just not true. So he says, therefore, be ye also ready for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. He says, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour. Again, Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, as I just mentioned, there were those that were looking for him, anticipating him in his first coming, at his first coming, at his birth. There were those that had ears to hear. I can prove it. I can prove it. You heard the man whose name was called Simeon. You remember Simeon? What does Simeon mean in the Greek? Hearing. Simeon's name means hearing. Now, if you'd like to look with me here in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they, talking about Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. They were poor, so they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Boy, do I love that. The Holy Ghost was upon him. That's how you find out things from God. Verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit. He came by the Holy Ghost into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, Simeon's arm, and blessed God. Now, I want you to watch this. This is pre-Pentecost. This is before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You cannot receive something until it's first presented to you. Nobody had received the baptism in the Holy Ghost until Pentecost. No earthling. Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. So I'm not going there. If you don't understand John chapter 3, verse 36, study it, search it out. You'll come to understand that. But there are three significant things that says about Simeon. Verse 25 here in Luke 2, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. When you live in the Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, when you meditate, when you keep your heart, you keep your love, you keep your affection set on the things of God, God will reveal things to you. He will show you things. He will make the path plain for you. Look how the Holy Ghost is brooding over the life of Simeon, whose name means hearing, and yet we have never yet witnessed Pentecost, because Jesus had not yet ascended back to the Father. Here, he has just been born. So this would be around 8 to 10 days after the purification. Mary's body had acclimated and gotten back to a normal state. She was then able to go to the temple and make this sacrifice unto the Lord. I won't go any further there. But the point is, she was able to go to the house of God. Pre-Pentecost, but look at the manifestation. Look at the presentation. Look at the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus had just been born. Jesus had just been born. It would be 33 and a half years before he would die. 50 days after his death, he would send the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But we see the manifestation of the Holy Ghost already working in people's lives who were followers of Yahshua, Jehovah, Elohim. The Spirit of God was already working. How do we know the Holy Ghost had not yet been given? Because Jesus told us the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. John 7:38 says, he that believeth in me, or he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, you people out there that make fun of people that speak in tongues, that operate in the gifts of the Spirit, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't even have an understanding of what you're talking about. But we see here a manifestation. We see the leadership, the guidance, and the direction of this man, Simeon, whose name means hearing. We see him going to the temple of God by the leadership of the Holy Ghost. How do we know by the leadership? Well, look at verse 27, Luke 2:27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. How did he come? He came to the temple of God in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. When you come to this conference in a few days, actually, you come in the Spirit. I said, you come in the Spirit. If you will come in the Spirit, you're going to get more than what you brought. I promise you. I promise you, you're going to get a whole lot more. You're going to get a whole lot more from God if you'll come to this meeting, this conference, in the Spirit of God. God will show up. God will illuminate this place unfathomably. Now, to prove my point that there were those who had an unction, to those who had an understanding, to those who had revelation, to those who had insight, let's go on here in Luke chapter 2. They expected, they were looking, they were anticipating his first coming. Why then can you and I not expect the same thing here in the time of the end? Let's go back to Luke 2. Let's quickly read and pick up in verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of men in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Did they not speak against Christ? Did not many rise? Did not many fall? Look at the enormity of those who fall under the Roman attack and Roman pillaging of Jerusalem. Verse 35, yea, Mary was not pierced with a sword, but it says her soul. Why? She was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died and took his last breath. So it says here, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The truth came out. The murderers and those who had a true love for Jesus, the Lord Christ. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she had married. She was a virgin. But she only was married just 7 years, and obviously her husband died. She was a widow of about 84 years. She had been a widow 84 years. You add 7 to that, years that she was married, that puts her at 91. If she got married at 16, look how old she was. I don't know the exact age she was. I'm just surmising here. I'm just thinking out loud here. But you could take the numbers right there and know that she had to be an old woman, because the Bible said she was of a great age. She was old. She lived with a husband 7 years. So let's say she got married at 16. She lived with him for 7 years. She was 23 when he died. Then she was 84 years old. As I said, if she got married at 16, she was 23. 80 to that makes her 103. And then 4 years more makes her 107 years of age. She was of great age, just like the Bible says. But watch this. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. She committed her whole life after her husband's death to the temple of God, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What a godly woman. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Here's the phrase. And spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. There were those looking for the Redeemer. The time was right. The signs. See, We have the dark ages or the 400 years that God didn't speak between Malachi and Matthew. But see, there was something stirring in the spirit. Even though God was not speaking by a messenger or by a prophet, God was speaking. That'll help you to understand Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, for 400 years, a prophet had never given one message to Israel. Now there's a message coming from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Think of the magnitude of what I just shared. 400 years, man has not heard from God. It's as though God has become dormant, that God has abandoned Israel. But the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, praise God, the Holy Ghost was still moving. How do you think Simeon was getting instructions? How do you think Simeon was getting where he needed to be? How do you think Simeon knew to get to the temple of God the very day they were going to bring Jesus in? The Holy Ghost took him there. Don't you make fun of me because I got the Holy Ghost. Don't you make fun of me because others have the Holy Ghost. We know things you don't know. We see things you don't see. We understand things you don't understand. You don't have the Holy Ghost, yet you want to argue with men and women who have the Holy Ghost, and they've got revelation from God, and you want to find fault. Well, you're twice as ignorant as I thought you were. I said, you're twice as ignorant as I thought you were. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given. I've proven that by the Word of God in John 7, verse 39. I just showed you. Yet I showed you, even though the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified, I just showed you how the Holy Ghost led Simeon to the house of God. You say, well, that's an oxymoron. That's contradictory. That's why some of you people say, well, I don't believe the Word of God. It contradicts it. No, it doesn't contradict it. That's why you people who teach the Holy Ghost is going to be removed at the pre-tribulation rapture. That's why you're wrong. It says the Holy Ghost was revealing things to Simeon. You say, oh, the he that is taken out of the way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you say that's the Holy Ghost. You don't know what you're talking about. The Holy Ghost had not even yet been given, yet the Holy Ghost is dealing with Simeon. You see, boy, I'm telling you what, Stephen and I have been through hell the last 2 weeks on this studio's audio problems, left and right, got it fixed today. Got it fixed today, and we're recording today, and I wish I could just go for about 3 straight hours and just keep on hammering it. Just keep on hammering it. Why? Because I haven't been able to do what we wanted to do because of the technical problems. One problem after another. One problem after another. That's why I know this conference is going to be great. Why? The devil's begin to fight me with everything he has. But some of you listening to me say, that's the Holy Ghost taken out of the world. How do you take something that's omnipresent and take it, put it somewhere where nobody can get to it? The Holy Ghost has not yet been given, Jesus says. Because why? He said, I've not yet been glorified. Yet at Christ's birth, a little child wrapped in swaddling clothes brought to the temple. Who's leading Simeon? Who's directing Simeon? It's the Holy Ghost. So for you to have the unmitigated gall, and I'm going to go ahead and say it, make you mad, stupidity to say, the Holy Ghost is taken out of here. Are you kidding me? The Holy Ghost was here before the Holy Ghost. Like that for a statement. How do you like that for a statement? I just showed you where the Holy Ghost is leading Simeon, guiding, directing, telling him, get to the temple. Yet Jesus turns around and says, the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. What does he mean by that? You hadn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But just because you've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost does not mean you cannot be led by the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, when you get saved, you get the Spirit. But you know, you can get saved and not be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's going to mess up some people's theology right there. But I just showed you right there in Luke chapter 2 how Simeon was led by the Holy Ghost, but he wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost. You think he was a saved man? You think he was a redeemed man? You think he walked in the Holy Ghost? Oh, I mess up so much people's theology when I get on fire like this. I just mess up everything. I mess up all your so-called purported theology. You don't know your scriptures. And then you get mad when you say, well, I believe Brother Langford just pulled a rabbit out of the hat. No, I didn't. This is not a rabbit. This is not a hat. This is the truth. But when you don't reconcile the scriptures, you say things, you believe things. Listen, I love the ministry and I love the ministers. But I hear men say and do things that they're just wrong. Now, they're not lost. They just haven't gone the depth and the breadth to understand the deeper things of God. Now, I will say there are those out there that are lost without God, and if they don't repent and get right with God, they're going to die, they're going to go to hell, lost without God, yet they claim they're a minister. I believed in the pre-trib rapture. I was wrong. Was I lost? No. Was my doctrine wrong? Yes. Was I saved? Yes. You can be saved and be wrong, but you keep trying to stay saved and you keep believing wrong when the Holy Ghost is trying to show you something different. If you're not careful, that's when you become deceived. Oh, listen, I could sit here every day, 5 days a week, and blow away so many erroneous, false teachings, not from my head, but from the Word of God. If Simeon wasn't saved, I'm not saved to this day. Simeon wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost, but he was led by the Holy Ghost. You see, one of the greatest things that happened to me, and I've said this, and people think I'm bragging, they think I'm being arrogant, they think I'm being a smart aleck. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was in 1994, after that 40-day fast. God revolutionized my mind and my ministry. That's why today I am not a part of any denomination. I will not be a part of any denomination. When somebody can come to me and say, right here's the book, right here's the chapter, right here's the verse that God advocates denominationalism, you're not going to be able to do that. God doesn't do that. There's only one church. There's only one body, and the body is the baptism. We're talking about the oneness of the body of Christ, and everybody that has been saved has been baptized into his body by the Holy Ghost. Simeon was a part of the church, the body of Christ. I said Simeon was a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many churches, there are many denominations, but there's only one church, one body. Denominations, and I know because I was a part of one, they divide us. Did you know the church was already in existence before Pentecost? I hear people say, well, the church was born at Pentecost. Well, there again you go saying something that you don't know what you're talking about. Are you sure, Pastor? Now, am I stupid enough to make that statement, not having Bible to back it up? Let me give you the Bible here. Let me give you a verse in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the glorious oracles to give unto us. The glorious oracles to give unto us. But wait a minute. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Rut row. I thought you have been said and taught, preached that the church was birthed at Pentecost. Is Stephen messed up? Is the Holy Ghost messed up to tell you that he, Jehovah, Elohim, Yeshua HaMashiach, was in the church in the wilderness? I wonder what denominational church it was in Exodus. I wonder what denominational church it was in Genesis chapter 12 when God set Abraham apart and gave him a covenant. I wonder who the church was in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 when God made a Noahic covenant with a man called Noah. I wonder what the denomination, the church denomination, was called then. Oh, I know I've turned over apple carts, upset people today. I'll get emails, I'll get hate mail, I'll have people say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Not going to listen to you anymore. You know what? You know why you say that? Well, number one, you're mad. Number two, you really loathe and despise the truth. And number three, you don't think you know what you think you know. Because Stephen says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And Jesus said, I'll build my church. Well, the church, according to those who believe the church was birthed at Pentecost, somehow can't reconcile the scriptures now, can they? I'm telling you, I will tell you till I die, you have to reconcile all these scriptures. And just because I happen to preach at a particular time on a particular subject from a particular verse that hurts your feelings or ruffles your feathers or messes up your purported theology, don't get mad at me. Thank God you can grow. Thank God you can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books. And 2 Timothy 4 says, Timothy, bring John Mark. He's now profitable. Why? Well, you know the story between Barnabas and Paul had a strife and a contention over John Mark, and the Holy Ghost separated them. But Paul said, bring the parchments and bring Mark. He's profitable. Paul is still desirous to learn, to know and to grow. Some of you listening to me right now, you've not grown. If I could measure your spiritual growth by a yardstick, if you were at a 5-inch level on that yardstick and you got saved 20 years ago, you're down to 2 inches. You know why? You've not grown anymore. You just quit growing. You've quit searching. You shut people like me out. I got people who tell me they hate me. I'm not lying. They hate me because I believe you can lose your salvation. They tell me in their emails, I hate you. I hate you. I don't want my worst enemy. They call me their worst enemy. I don't want my worst enemy going to hell. You know what's amazing to me? Free moral agency. I raised more hell than you can shake a stick at when I was a sinner. I did things, I told Stephen in the office this morning, I would never tell you some of the things I said, I did, or done. I would never do it. I'm so ashamed of it. But what I don't understand is I had all these free choices before I got saved. Now, after I get saved, I don't have any more choices. As long as Adam and Eve were in that garden, and kept the commandments of God and did not disobey God. They had absolute, pure, unadulterated, unimpeded liberty, freedom. What made that freedom so great? Because they had a choice. They had a choice. Tree of good, tree of evil. Don't eat it. Do not partake of it. Oh, I got a message come Sunday morning. If you're there at the convention, the conference, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. I want to preach about some of this stuff, Adam and Eve, and what happened when they ingested that fruit. Something happened to their blood system. I'll give you a little teaser there. Something happened to their blood system. It's like taking medication. Once it gets in your bloodstream, it starts doing something to an organ of the body. It starts doing something to the sickness, the diseased part. That medicine, the word is efficacious. You take it for the desired effect. Some people take drugs for the desired effect to get high. Some people have to take insulin because they're diabetics. To have an efficacious effect, a desired effect on their sugar in their body. Why is it before you get saved, those of you who believe you can't lose your salvation, you have all these free choices? You can do anything. Get drunk, sleep with another man's wife, be a homosexual, be a lesbian, steal, rob, cheat, and then you get saved. Now all your freedoms are gone. You don't have any more choices. That's the most stupid thing I've ever heard. That's the most stupid thing I've ever heard. I right now am 64 years old. By the way, again, thank you for the birthday cards, the birthday notes. Thank you for the chocolate. Thank you for the candies. Thank you for the cookies. Oh, you blessed me so much. But I, right now, could go out of this studio, get in my car, and go to the liquor store and get me I don't think they're in pints or fifths. I think they're metric now. But I could go get a bottle of liquor. How can you do that, Pastor? Because I have choices. How do you lie? How do you lie when you know you're not supposed to lie? You got a choice. And you can lie if you choose to lie. Or you can choose to not grieve the Holy Ghost and tell the truth. But all of a sudden, now that you get saved, all your choices, they're gone. They're gone. I can drink, get drunk, lie, cheat, commit adultery. I'm still going to heaven. I'm still going to heaven. Then they'll say, well, they were never saved. So you're the righteous judge that determines who is saved and who's not saved. I can't do that. You can't do that. That's a lie. I judge people by their fruit. I'll tell you, if I see a man sitting there drinking a fifth of liquor, getting drunk, I can say to him, sir, if you don't stop that and get right with God, you will go to hell, because drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you're not going to hear this kind of preaching at Lakewood. You're not going to hear this at Hillsong. You're not going to hear this kind of preaching there, because I'm not going to tickle your ears. I got to tell you the truth. You know why? David Wren, that's what W stands for, W-R-E-N-N. David Wren Lankford will stand before God Almighty one day. And the sad thing is, I'd like to say, oh God, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I didn't know that was in the Bible. I never read that in the Bible. I can't say that. I won't be able to say that. Remember 20 minutes ago I talked about Proverbs 10:32, the righteous shall never be removed. Never heard one prophecy teacher ever exegete that verse. Never. Never. Never heard a prophecy teacher in all of my years ever address that one verse about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you think I'm crazy, don't you? I'm crazy, and I'm in love with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, as a result, as it were, in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Son of Man cometh. Man, I'm so excited to be at this conference and the ability to speak twice. I'm going to try to teach Friday morning at 9 o'clock on the age of deception. I'm going to try to teach. I'm going to try not to preach. But come Sunday morning, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach. And if the Lord will help me, as the old boy said, I'm going to preach up a storm. I'm going to preach up a storm. Listen to this little one-minute commercial concerning the Prophecy Conference.
Everywhere we turn, there's deception. And to help you better identify this deception, David Langford and the Voice of Evangelism has assembled a stellar lineup of speakers for their Age of Deception conference coming to the Hickory Metro Convention Center April 4th through 7th. Join David Langford along with world-renowned researcher and author Steve Quayle, Douglas and Joe Hagman of the Hagman & Hagman Report, artificial intelligence expert Hugo DeGaris, Irving Baxter, host of the internationally syndicated biblical prophecy television program End of the Age, along with Jimmy D. Smith and Russ Dizdar for the Age of Deception Conference, April 4th through 7th at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. You can make your reservations now online at thevoiceofevangelism.com. Registration fee is $100 per person. Find out more about the speakers and their speaking schedules at thevoiceofevangelism.com and make your reservation now to attend the Age of Deception Conference coming to Hickory, North Carolina at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, April 4th through 7th.
All right, my friend, please register. Please list. Please come be with us. I'll pick this back up tomorrow. It'll be the 24th program here in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to pick up in verse 45. Please, one more week. I'm excited. I mean, I am excited to meet you, to greet you, to shake your hand, to hug your neck, and to have church. And I'm telling you, all these men of God are coming to preach and to minister. Brother Irvin Baxter, great, great man of God, a man whom I love and appreciate, who has great, great character. He's very decorous in his disposition. Now Sheila Zielinski, she's coming to be with us. Of course, Steve Quayle. Another friend of mine, Jimmy D. Smith from Cleveland, Tennessee, Russ Dizdar, Hugo DeGaris, you're going to be blessed. Pray for us. Pray for the meeting. Pray for the conference. I'm believing God to do some great, great things for us. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
With David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.